A pleasant evening to each of you tonight as we've come together to study the Word of the Lord. Good to have Cliff Bowman and his family with us. My first Sunday here 5 years ago was Brother Bowman and his family's last Sunday. I guess they saw what was coming in bed. Oh, I'm glad they're visiting with us tonight, and it's appropriate that as we come to our last Sunday that they're here. We appreciate them so much. Good to have others visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. And if you've never been baptized upon your faith in Jesus Christ, all things have been made ready where you can be baptized and have your sins blotted out by the blood of Christ, be added to the family of God, and enjoy every spiritual blessing as a child of God. If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus and the 31st chapter. In Exodus 31, I want to read one verse for the thought of our study, and that's verse 18. In verse 18, notice the divine revelation speaks, and the Bible says, "And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." If you have your Bible, you might underscore that statement, "written with the finger of God." That is a mighty powerful statement. You know, in our day and time, you'll find there are people that are identified as handwriting experts. And they are experts in the field of being able to read one's handwriting. They're able to identify certain things about a person by the way they write. And they can tell certain things by the style of your writing. And you know that even the courts now are admitting this as evidence in the court system, to see if perhaps a signature is authentic or fake or whatever it may be. But at this time, I wonder what the experts would say if they saw the handwriting of God. I'm made to wonder in our day and time what the people would think to see something written with the finger of God. In the Scriptures, we have recorded the handwriting of God, and I'm convinced that the handwriting of God reveals very important matters. I want us to look at several occasions where we see the handwriting of God and then make application. The first thing I want us to note is where we just read in Exodus 31 and verse 18, where God wrote on those tablets of stone. And I want you to recognize this statement is made again in Exodus 32 and 16. The occasion was the giving of the commandments to Moses on Sinai. But have you ever stopped to think, when God gave the Mosaic Law, or the Old Covenant, what was the handwriting of God revealing to the people? And I want you to think about two or three things it revealed, and it reveals to us when we consider the New Covenant. The first thing we recognize is it reveals His righteousness and holiness. I want you to think that when God gave the commandments to Moses, He revealed that He is a holy God, that He will not tolerate and accept sin. He wants men to display righteousness. He wants men to live as He is commanded. You remember in 1 Peter 1:16 that Peter said, "Be holy as God is holy." And you remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah had that vision into heaven and he saw the seraphim around the throne of God. What were the seraphim saying? The seraphim that have been in the presence of God said, "Holy, holy, holy." So one thing I know for certain tonight is that when I observe the handwriting of God upon the stone, upon those tablets, it reveals to me that He is a holy God. But then secondly, it reveals something else to me. It reveals His love. God wanted to spare man the pain and hurt that comes from such things that are forbidden. Think of the suffering that comes from sin. Think about the things that occur in life because we do that which is contrary to the will of God. Think about, my friend, that every commandment that God gives is for our good. When God says, "Honor your father and mother," He's not just saying, "Say yes, ma'am, no, sir." But He's saying, "Care for them when they get aged. Show them love." That shows the love of God. Then think about the command where He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Have you ever thought, my friend, that that is a command that is good for man? That when adultery is committed, it tears apart a family. It tears apart the heart of man. It breaks vows. It breaks homes. It breaks covenants. And I want us to recognize the hurt that comes from adultery. And from every sin that God lists, there is pain involved. And so God did not write these commandments to be a killjoy, but to be a real joy. He wrote on the tablets due to His love for His people. But the third thing it reveals is the authority of God. No man could write such a powerful decree. In your Bible in Exodus 20 and verse 3, God said there should be no other gods before Him. And God gave them a law that they could live by in their daily life. God is to be number one in their life. And thus He gave the handwriting that reveals His authority. But do you recognize that though we do not live under the Mosaic covenant, God has written to us? And when I read the New Testament, I read the handwriting of God. I recognize He's the Almighty God, that there is none greater. And I recognize that He is the one with all authority. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the church thinks. It matters what God says. It matters in the handwriting of God. In Matthew 28:18, you remember that the Bible says, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. You want to know why it's hard to get people to repent of their sins and be baptized? They don't see the authority of God. But just read the handwriting of God. In Acts 2 and verse 38, you remember as Peter stood up to spoke, he was being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. He is revealing what the Holy Spirit had told him to utter. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, as we read in John 14 and John 16. And He told them what to say. And it's been written down so that we can understand the will of God. And in Acts 2:38, you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and told those who said, "What shall we do?" He said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is the handwriting of God. Oh, my friend, when we ignore the handwriting of God, we do so at our peril. But the second thing I want us to observe comes from the book of Daniel and the fifth chapter. When we look at God writing on the stone, we might identify that as the handwriting of guidance. But when we look in Daniel 5 and 5, and we look at God writing on plaster, we may identify this as the handwriting of guilt. Because in Daniel chapter 5, we find a king of Babylon named Belshazzar. And we see his sin at this particular time. In verses 1 and 2, he has a great feast for thousands of his people, and they drank wine in the presence of the thousand. And notice the Bible says that while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wife and his concubines might drink from them. Can you imagine they're taking the holy and sacred things and making them common? They're making them vile. And notice, my friend, if you will, in verse 4, that when they drank wine, they didn't praise the God of heaven. They praised the God of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. But then if you notice in verse 5, in the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you imagine the fear in the heart of that man when all of a sudden there is a writing on the wall? And he did not understand what the writing was. They finally send for Daniel, and Daniel comes, and Daniel tells them the interpretation. Daniel tells them that what the interpretation is you've been found weighed in the balances and found wanting. He said, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I want you to think then that evening Belshazzar fell. That very night the king of the Chaldeans was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. Have you ever thought that at that time, my friend, that man failed? Well, why? Because he mocked God. He was mocking the God of the Israelite people. But you'll remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 that when the Apostle Paul was writing, he lets us know that God is not mocked, that God is not going to be ridiculed by man in such manner that man will pay for doing such. In Galatians chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 7, do not be deceived. Do not think you'll get away with it. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So this evening when we study our Bible, the Word of God, I want you to think about my friend as they were celebrating, the hand came forth and started writing. And I want us to understand that God will not be mocked. There is much to the handwriting of God. But I want you to think about a third thing. If you take your New Testament, look in the book of John in the 8th chapter. And notice as we come from the Old Testament to the New, and again we see the handwriting of God, we see it in the book of John chapter 8. And this time we observe it as Jesus is in the temple. And notice that at this time, there are individuals that brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And notice these individuals were scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious elite. And they bring her and set her in the midst. And they look at Jesus and they say, Teacher, she was caught in the very act. Now, they say, Moses in the law said she should be stoned. What do you say? In other words, the commandment of the old law was to be stoned. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? But look at what Jesus does. In verse 6, they said this, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. They didn't come in sincerity. They came saying, now if Jesus says that she's to be stoned, we take it to the Roman power and tell the Romans he doesn't keep the law. But if he doesn't say she should not be stoned, then we have evidence to the people that he doesn't keep the law of Moses. They thought they had a trap set. But Jesus, it says in verse 6, stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Oh, I've often wondered, what did Jesus write? Here they're trying to trap him, and Jesus writes down. He stoops down and he writes on the ground, and I may never know what he wrote, perhaps the sin of some of them. But I know what he did say when he stood up, as they continued to accuse and say, Jesus, what are you going to do? He raised up in verse 7 and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. Then look at verse 8 carefully. In verse 8, Jesus stoops down again and he writes on the ground. And their conscience was convicted from the oldest to the youngest. They drop their stones and walk away. Can you imagine at that time, at that people, that here they thought they had trapped Jesus, but instead they trapped themselves because they realized they were with sin. And when Jesus asked him, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus didn't condone her sin, but Jesus forgave her. You want to know what that handwriting could be called? The handwriting of grace. We look at the tablets of stone and we see the handwriting of guidance. We look at the handwriting on the plaster and we see the handwriting of guilt. And then we look at the handwriting on the ground and we see the handwriting of grace. But do you recognize Jesus is still not done writing? That God is still writing? Open your Bible to the Revelation letter and the 20th chapter. And in Revelation chapter 20, look at what is said in verse 12. Notice John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Look at that word, written. Then take your Bible and look in the book of Luke in the 10th chapter. When Jesus had sent out the 70 to teach and to preach and to cast out demons and show that what they were teaching was of truth, they come back and notice their excitement. In Luke 10, they come back and they said at this time, in verse 17, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They said, by your authority, even the demons are subject. But look at what Jesus said to them in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, I like that statement. You know, I was reading a book one time about great preachers, and my name wasn't in the book. And I looked in the appendix, thought maybe there'd be a footnote. Not even a footnote. And my name may never appear in the book here, but I'll tell you one thing, my friend. My prayer is that my name is written by the finger of God in the book of life. What beautiful handwriting to see your name written in the book of life. Can you imagine the feeling to know your name has been in the book of life? Oh, how sad tonight to know there are many whose names have not been written in that book. And if your name has not been written in that book, what you need to do is read the handwriting of God and obey it so that God may record your name. How beautiful to think your name is in the book of life, because that book is the book that determines where we'll be for all eternity. And my prayer is that each of us have our name recorded in the book of life. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, our prayer is you'll do so this very evening. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite.